11. If you need a lesson, it's the same lesson as we had last week. If you remember, I gave you 7 pages of notes last week. I covered one page. You knew I was going to have to come back to that. I really have been struggling with this lesson, and sometimes there's just lessons that, I hate to say it this way, but it's an honest truth. Sometimes lessons are just lessons, and you're teaching the truth, and it means something to you, but it's not as deep. This is one of those lessons that, you know, the Holy Spirit's just been dealing with me on, and I'm not sure how to take, how am I going to say this? I'm not sure how to take the conviction I'm feeling, because when we're talking about biblical suffering, you know, in the United States of America, that's not something we really, really struggle with a lot. We think of our suffering is more like frustration, irritation, maybe little amounts of slander or, you know, something somebody says. But usually our kind of suffering is not what we would consider real true biblical suffering. And for me, at least, there's a comfort in that. The comfort is this: I do still live in a free land. And I do still live in a country that was founded on biblical principles. It may be not what it used to be by any stretch of imagination, but at least I can still do what I'm doing today without fear of persecution, right? And if I felt like saying something about our government that was critical, true, but critical, I can do that in a public forum. I can do that. You realize, of course, that you can't just do that anywhere in the world, right? Our country is so overly blessed in that area, even though it's not what it used to be and literally not what it should be. We've changed a lot, but man, we are way ahead of the game worldwide. How many of you ever been in a communist country? I was in Vietnam, not in the war. I was visiting with a missionary. I'm just about 5 years too young for Vietnam. And I believe it or not, when I was in high school, I was disappointed that they were pulling out in my junior year and ending it because I was going to go. That's how stupid you are as a teenager, you know. I want to go fight. Yeah, I would have been the first one shot in the head probably. But I thank the Lord that didn't happen to me. But I did go later in life and was there to see one of our missionaries. This has been about 12, 13 years ago. I went with one of our missionaries to Vietnam. And that is an eye-opening experience. I know on every corner we were talking. I was had one the missionary with us one day, and I noticed on every corner, literally every street corner, there's a big billboard, and in the billboard there's a lot of words that I don't understand, and there's usually somebody smiling. There's a smiling face on the billboard, and so as we were walking through Ho Chi Minh City one day, I asked the missionary. I said, "What's with all the billboards?" Which, by the way, every billboard also came accompanied with a soldier with either a rifle or a machine gun standing near it. Okay, and I asked him, I said, "What's with all the billboards? What do the billboards say?" And he started laughing. I'm going, "What's so funny?" He said, "Well, let me read one to you." And it basically says something like this: how blessed you are to be in a country where the government does this for you and does this for you, does this for you, and you should be happy, you should be joyful, you should be at peace, you should support your government. It was just propaganda, basically. And it was telling the people how happy they should be to be in a communist country with a guy with a rifle making sure you smiled when you walked by it. And there's something about an oppressive regime like that, even though I'm an American citizen, that made me very, very nervous to be there. Some of you know the long story. I did get to speak one opportunity. I still today don't know if I'm allowed to go back to Vietnam, but I hope if I ever try to go, they won't let me in because they said, wouldn't you like to be banished from a country because you spoke for Christ? That's about as scary as I've ever been, where I'm like, wow, this is kind of making me nervous. I got asked to speak in a big celebration. There's like 1,500 people there, and communist leaders actually came in and sat literally right on the front row, and I was standing up here giving my testimony, and this one communist leader got up, walked about right here, looked up at me, and started writing. You know what that makes you feel like? I was kind of like, what is he doing? And then he went over and talked to some people over here. The only thing I know, he asked those people, he asked them what my name was. So I asked the missionary, I said, "Well, what's the worst that could happen?" He said, "Nothing, you're an American citizen, they won't do anything. But if you try to fly back, they may say you can't come." And I thought, at first I was like, "Oh, that's too bad." And then I thought, no, that's cool. Yeah, I got kicked out of Vietnam for preaching the gospel. That's terrible. You know, that I only preached it once. So anyway, we don't understand. You would agree, we don't understand that, right? We don't have that kind of complication in our life. So we don't get it what everybody has. Now, I'm not going to read the whole first page, but there's a lot of things in that page that we were talking about. If you remember last week, I kind of divided Hebrews up in little Hebrews 11 into separate sections. Verses 1 through 32 talks about all the heroes of the faith, whether we're talking about Enoch or Noah or Abraham or David. It talks about all those heroes of the faith and all those men of God who stood for him, women of God too, who stood for him and had faith in him. When you get to the next section, verses 33 through 35, it talks about what they did, how they subdued kingdoms and they stopped the mouths of lions. It's kind of like a little preaching sermon. I mean, it's kind of like a what I would call fundamental Baptist or a Pentecostal preaching sermon. When you get to verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths. I mean, you could see a real good TV evangelist could really read that verse right? I don't breathe right to be a good TV evangelist, but I can mock it, you know. Stop the mouths of lions, and you know, that kind of thing. You could see that. So it gives you that little section. And then when you read it, if you remember last week, I said, it seems like you hear all these heroes of faith, you hear what they did, and the next sentence, the next whole section should be, and how God blessed them, and how their lives were wonderful, and how they had many things added to them, and God's blessings were poured out on them. That's the typical American way of thinking. That is not the biblical way of thinking. You read those last few passages, you go to chapter, what is it, start in verse 36? Yeah, verse 36. Look at verse 36. And of others had a trial of cruel mockings, scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. For you who don't understand King James English, they were sawed in half. They were tempted. They were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. So you live right for God, and you do stand up for God, and you do great things for God, and everything will go your way. Is that the Bible teaching? No. By the way, it may go your way. God has a choice. But typically in the scriptures, that's not what happened. When people stood up for God, persecution ensued. The odd thing about that, when persecution ensued, the gospel flourished. Now, I'd like to say out of true conviction that if that ever happened in America, if I ever got, you know, somebody came in the church and said, new government came in and said, look, from now on, you can't preach or teach the gospel. I would love to stand here in front of you and say, I would preach it anyway, even if they took me to jail, even if they sawed me asunder. I like to say that, but since it had happened, I don't know that that's what I would do, right? I'm really brave up until the moment. I'm one of those guys, I can talk big, look big, but at the moment, I have to think it through. Like, do I really want to do this? I mean, is this really a good plan? I mean, I could get hurt, and I think all of us would be in the same category I'm in. You would say, I think I would stand, right? Amen? Some of you are thinking it through right now. I think I would stand. Now, here's the thing, though. Is that going to happen? If America continues in the direction it's going, as we get towards the coming of the Antichrist, as we get towards the coming of the rapture, is that going to happen? Yes or no? It's going to happen. And the Bible makes that very clear. You can read that first page if you want to. It's a pretty interesting page. And then the author of this thing, he does something that I think was very cool. He said, he asked the question, what are the three main characters, what are the three main great names in the New Testament? And you guys came up with them. That was Jesus, right? The Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter. Now, I'm not saying there was anything wrong with John, nor am I saying there's anything wrong with Timothy. I'm talking about the three greatest names, the guys who had the most to do with the New Testament and with the building of the church in the New Testament. You'd have to say, obviously, Jesus Christ, but the Apostle Paul and Peter are those two men. And so he went back and he looked at, look at the second page here. This is as far as we got you last week. When he starts going through the New Testament concept of what happens when you serve Christ. Now, here's where everybody look at me before you get to the next page. This is where I kind of question myself and go, okay, so is that not happening because I'm an American and I'm in an American society, somewhat a land of freedom? Or is that not happening because I'm not serving as I should? Am I the only person that ever asked that question? Am I not being persecuted at all? And literally in my life, I can't say I'm being persecuted. I mean, nobody's ever come to my door and, you know, painted a swastika on my door or called me on the phone and said, you know, if you don't stop preaching, I'm going to shoot you. Nobody's even threatened me physically ever in that area. And I've been threatened physically, especially when I was a teenager. You know how that works, growing up. But I'm not because of that, right? I can't even think. I mean, there have been times when things have gone a little rougher in churches that I've been in. But real suffering, real persecution, really? I don't know that anybody in this room, maybe you can, and if you can, by the way, tell me, and I'll let you give a testimony later. So he talks about Jesus first. Look at the first paragraph here, second page, okay? What does Jesus say about persecution, and what resources does he provide for such times? Now, the first paragraph, he basically talks about what Jesus already knew. We know who Jesus is. He is the Lord, right? He understands completely the Old Testament. He knows the stories of Jacob, and he knows the stories of Joseph, and he knows the stories of Daniel, and he knows the stories of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. He knows history. Would you agree with me that when Jesus was on the planet, he was well aware of Old Testament history, right? That's basically what so Jesus already knows what happened in the past when men of God stood for God in wicked kingdoms. What happened? 9 times out of 10, what happened? They were highly persecuted. They were almost destroyed. I think Joseph is one of the few that comes out through the end of that. I mean, he struggles for quite a while. Nobody wants to be thrown in a pit. Nobody wants to be thrown in prison. Nobody wants to be accused falsely of rape. All those things happened to Joseph, right? But in the end, it did turn out good for him, but not in the beginning. And so he goes through the history. Look at the second paragraph. Well, he also knew that as God's suffering servant, he knew what Isaiah 53 says. He knew what he was about to face. He would experience the full assault of men and devils against his earthly ministry, and untimely die by crucifixion. So when Christ came, he knew what the Old Testament said. He knew what the Old Testament said about the New Testament. He knew what was about to happen. You do understand that all through Christ's ministry, Christ already knew in advance what was going to happen on Golgotha, right? You understand that, right? So he already knew what he was facing. He already knew what he was coming to do. He understood, like we can't really understand the phrase, he took upon him the sins of the world. I can't understand that phrase. I don't get it. The guilt, the weight of sin for the world on the cross. The physical agony would have been horrible enough, but to take that on you, I don't know. How many of you know what I'm talking about when I say the physical agony, I mean the emotional agony of guilt and shame? You been there? You know what that feels like? That's a horrible feeling, is it not? To know that I am wrong and that I need to be punished for it. That's a horrible feeling. All of the sins of the world laid upon him. I can't, my brain, you know, we talk about being Christ-like. You really want to be Christ-like? Think about that one for a second. You really want to be Christ-like? We think about Christ-like, we think about this. Tell me if I'm wrong. We think about Christ-like, we think about kindness, right? We think about forgiveness, right? We think about being graceful towards others. When you talk about Christ-like, that's what you think. Amen or not? Okay. When I say Christ-like, that you need to be Christ-like, you don't think about beatings, scourging, crown of thorns, crucified, weight of the sin of the world, mockings, slander, lying. All those things are part of what Christ endured. And part of Christ's likeness in my mind is that too. And yet, that hasn't really in a great deal, in a great way of all ever really happened to me. I mean, I've had people unhappy with me. I've said things that made people mad. More in counseling than in preaching, because in counseling, they know who I'm talking to. You know, in preaching, you can kind of throw stuff out there and it hits who it hits. But in counseling, you're sitting across the desk room and I'm saying, listen, sir, you're wrong. You're treating your family wrong. The way you're acting is wrong. And if you continue to do that, you're going to destroy your life as well as your children's life. You know, some people don't take that well. You know, they're looking at me like, why did we come here? Well, you came here to ask me the truth. I'm going to tell you the truth. So, I mean, I get a little bit that way, but not at all like I'm thinking. So go back down to the third paragraph then. The first instance comes at the beginning of his ministry, beginning of Christ's ministry, when he taught the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, look at me. When you think of the Sermon on the Mount, what's the first word that comes to your mind? Blessed. There you go. Was that James? Yeah, blessed. That's what I think of, because I think of the Beatitudes, right? Blessed. And by the way, it should. In fact, he's included in his notes here this concept of blessedness. Look at verse right in the middle of the page. You see it in italics. That's Matthew 5:10. Blessed are they. Now look at the word. You know what the word says. Now think about it. Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness. You ever think about that? Because we go through the Beatitudes really quick, typically when we think about them. But you're blessed when you're persecuted for righteousness. The Greek word means exactly what you think it means. It means abused, oppressed, mistreated, tortured, or even can mean martyred. Now, there's no part of me, I have no part of Pastor Monty in me when it comes to that. Pastor Monty would like to be martyred. He said that more than once. I don't think he understands the pain of being martyred. I think he thinks the heroism after it's done of being martyred. I think about as it's being done being martyred. That's the part I don't like. I'm not interested in becoming a martyr. I'm not interested in being tortured. I'm not interested in being persecuted in that physical realm. But look what he goes on to say. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when all men shall revile you. Okay. Take the word persecuted, take the word revile. You got two levels here. That's really what he's saying here. Persecution has to do with a physical concept. What does reviling have to do? A verbal concept, right? Not only are you blessed when people do that, but there's another side of that when people revile you, that is, they criticize you or slander you. It's an interesting Greek word. That Greek word literally means, you like this, some of your old TV people, how many old cowboy TV people we have? Okay, you'll know this. Branded. Yeah, never mind. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I say Branded. You know, some of you actually remember Branded, the TV show? It was an old TV show. Branded as a coward. There's a sense in which when people will brand you. Now, by the way, I think that does happen in America. There are people, probably in your family, who have already branded you as a crazy fundamentalist, right? You how many of you know what I mean by that? That happens, right? You get looked at strange because, oh no, here comes granddaddy. My grandkids used to really do that a lot more than they do today. They're ready for me now. But there was a time where like they'd say something wrong, and either I or Becky's always bringing up, you know, Ephesians 4:31, be kind. When I don't know how many times she said that in my lifetime. Because the grandkids will start with each other, and grandma's in the front seat of the truck. They're in the back seat of the truck, and you hear Becky. Now, girls, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted. There was a time when she would say that, and you'd hear this. Oh. Like, grandma. Now they're just like, oh, she's going to say it, so just stop. Amen? But we get branded. I do understand that. The physical side, the persecuted side, not so much. But being reviled, being criticized, I don't know how many times. I don't know how many times I've had couples over the last 40-some years in the ministry where I've worked with a couple, tried to counsel with them. They did nothing that I gave them advice of. They didn't listen at all. They went and got a divorce, and they've said something like this. Well, we went to Brother Morris, but it didn't help. Yeah, I want to smack them. You know what didn't help? You didn't do anything I told you you needed to do. You didn't change one thing. You kept living the same lifestyle that you're living. You made no differences in your finances. You made no difference in the way you treat each other. You made no difference in the way you acted towards your children. But that's my fault. Boy, that irritates me. Right? But even so, even with that, not really reviled. How many of you would say this? Let's be. I'm going to put myself on the line. How many of you would say, I'm a person that is greatly reviled in our church? See? Either you're just being kind. No, I'm not. I get to sit up on the platform in my big chair. I'm a pastor. And it's more the other way. Would you not agree with me? Whether I deserve it or not. And I don't deserve it if you knew. Anyway, we don't want to go there. No, I mean, I'm not really reviled. There are people who you get pieces of that, but I don't really see that. And I don't think you do either. Keep reading here. Now, even if that does happen, even if there's a physical persecution or if there is verbal reviling, okay? For blessed are you when all men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. Anybody ever lied about you? Anybody ever lied about you? I'm the only person anybody in this room has ever lied about. Okay, thank you, Tammy. I'm glad. Me and Tammy, well, there may be a reason, Tammy. Maybe we shouldn't raise our hand. I don't know. But, that's happened, you know. So I understand that. But how do you respond when that happens? Somebody, if you remember a few months ago or a month ago, I preached a message about the right kind of responses, right? How do you respond when people persecute you physically or revile you verbally? Well, here, Jesus makes it very clear. For my sake, rejoice. Or accept it with joy, you could say. And be exceeding glad. Now, listen, I'm going to be honest with you. As mild as the persecution and reviling I've had in my life, even as mild as that is, I can't always say I went, wow, that's okay. I'll pray for them. The flesh does not operate that way. If I'm walking in the flesh, that is not what you're going to get back, right? I mean, we read the Beatitudes, but when you actually read it and study it, wow, that's a pretty high standard, right? And by the way, that is Christ-likeness. The very Pharisees who were the hardest on Christ at all, those are the people he tried to win to Christ more than anybody else. Those are the people he tried to tell the truth more than anybody else. And, you know, it's a good thing I wasn't the Savior. I'd have just said, you're burnt. That's the end of you. I had enough of your nonsense. Not Jesus. We are not, let's be honest, you're not Christ-like as you think you are. It's something we all haven't got there yet. We're still working on. Keep reading. How did Jesus expect his disciples to react under persecution, right? Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. We're not. Listen to this. This is great writing. I didn't write it. I think it's good, though. We're not to retaliate like an unbeliever, nor sulk like a child. Should I read that one again? Nor sulk like a child, nor lick our wounds in self-pity like a dog, nor just grin and bear it like a stoic. What then? We are actually to rejoice as a Christian should, even leap for joy, Luke said. Near the end of the same chapter, Jesus said this. I don't know if you've ever read through this verse. I preached a sermon one time. It's probably been, 10 years ago here when we were in the old building. And the title of the sermon was, The Hardest Scriptures for Me to Follow. And this was one of those passages. Because we all read this passage, but man, he says simply, love your enemies, right? Are you in love with the people who hate you? Do you say, well, you know, I love them even more? I try to talk about that in marriage counseling. You know, if you really love your wife and she's acting like an enemy, you should realize there's something wrong and you should try to love her more because there's something wrong. You don't want her to be wrong. You want her to be right. And so therefore, I'll go out of my way. That's all good talk, right? But boy, in the practical side of it, sometimes it's really hard. Love your enemies. Listen to this. Bless them that bless you. Bless them that curse you. Sorry. By the way, let me ask you. I had to look this up this morning. I was trying to figure out what is a good definition for the word bless. We use it a lot. What does it mean? If I say bless you, my friend, what am I saying? Are you like me? You define blessing by bless. That's when you bless somebody. No, I mean, what does it mean to bless somebody? I had to actually look it up and find here's a good definition. To ask God to confer prosperity and happiness upon someone. Is that what how many agree with that definition? Blessing, if I say bless you, I'm asking God to confer blessing, prosperity and happiness upon you, right? So when somebody curses you, you're supposed to respond to them in the exact opposite way. If somebody's telling you to go to Hades, let's say it that way, your response should be, I pray that you go to heaven. How many of you, you're there? Is that where you are spiritually? Is that your level of spiritual maturity? Are you Christ-like? You see what I'm saying? It's easy to read these passages. When you start digging into them, you kind of have to go, oh, Lord, you're going to have to give me grace to do that. I'm going to need some strength because my natural fleshly tendency, if I'm walking the flesh, is not to bless them that curse me. Oh, no. And yours isn't either. Your fleshly tendency is just like mine. You have flesh just like I do. It's to strike back. But keep reading. It gets harder. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. If somebody is hateful to you, what should you do to them? You can read for yourself. If somebody is hateful to you, what should you do to them? People, read the verse. Do good, right? Do good. That's your normal response? Somebody's hateful to you? You grew up like I grew up. How many of you grew up like I grew up? If he hits you, hit him back. Well, my dad would say, if he hits you, hit him back harder so he won't hit you again, right? Biblical or not biblical? That concept is not biblical. Boy, it got quiet in here. I mean, would you agree that's is this not one of the toughest verses in the Bible to live? You can read it all you want. I mean, do good to love your enemies, bless them to curse you, do good to them to hate you, and pray for them. Now, I don't like this phrase at all. Pray for them who despitefully use you. I don't know if you've ever been, if you've not had that happen to you, you know what I mean. People can use you, take advantage of you, take advantage of your naivete, right? What you don't know. And when you, how many of you ever had that happen and you found out later that you were taking advantage? That is a horrible feeling. And so immediately when that happens, I know what you did. You got on your knees and said, oh, Lord, please help this person. Now, you try to figure out a way to get them back, right? I mean, you read these passages, you can't stop and say, well, what does Jesus say about suffering? What does Jesus say about being reviled? What does Jesus say about being hated? What does Jesus say? You know, you can say all you want. Well, I don't believe that. Well, then you're not living a Christ-like life. It is a difficult concept at best. I mean, it's a real struggle. When you're in Hebrews chapter 11, isn't that exactly what you see, what happens? That's exactly what happens here. Keep reading here. Clearly, persecution was a real possibility for anyone who followed Jesus. I'm near the bottom of the page. And he taught them the vital lesson that love, joy, and forgiveness were the way to respond. That's a fundamental lesson for us today. Would you say amen to that? Amen? It's a lesson we still have to learn. I know, let me say it this way, and I love it when this happens. I have not said anything this morning in this Sunday school lesson so far that you did not already know. Right? Everybody in here pretty much had probably knew the Beatitudes. You know the Sermon on the Mount, right? Everybody here knows Matthew chapter 5, right? Verse 44, 45. You know this verse. That's not the issue, is it? It's not what you know. It's how you live. I still have a way to go. And I have a feeling that I'm not alone. We all have a way to go. Keep reading here. Later in his ministry, Jesus taught more broadly about what was required to follow him. Bottom of the page. And his suffering looms large there too. And when he called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whomsoever will come after me, let him deny himself. I'm not even going to go there. If you think I've learned to deny myself totally, that's not true. I struggle. I like me, and I like to do things for me, and I like to look out for me. I do. I have to tell myself to look out for other people. Last week, I had to make some hospital visits to make, and I had other things I would rather have done. I'm glad I made the hospital visits, by the way, at the end. But in the first, it's like, I don't have time for that. Well, why not? Well, that's what somebody else needs, not what I need. Right? It's a struggle. It's a struggle to deny yourself. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel is the same shall save it. On the top of the next page. For what shall it profit a man? You know the verses, right? If he gain the whole world and lose his own soul. Or what should a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words and this adulterous and sinful generation of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed. When he cometh in glory, his Father with his holy angels. And he gives these two conditions. The first condition Jesus gives us is to deny oneself. That literally means that one the disciples must say a radical no to their self-centered life instead of their centered lives on Christ. Oh, boy. I hate reading that. A pastor for 40-some years, almost 50 years now, and I still struggle with my self-centeredness and what I want to do. I would love to tell you that every time a need comes across my desk, I stop and pray, I go and visit, and I meet those needs. I do sometimes after I've fought with myself. Anybody else ever battle with a no to self question? I mean, it's a struggle. I just like me. I want to help me. Doing that prepares the way for the second condition, he goes on, is to take up your cross, the dreaded Roman instrument of execution. That means a willingness to die for Jesus if faithfulness requires it. Now, thankfully, in our situation in our country, that has not happened. I have not ever been required to give my life, obviously, I'm standing here. I have never been required to give my life for Christ. I used to follow that with, and I don't think that'll ever happen in my lifetime. I'm not so big about saying that anymore. Especially for my kids. They may be required. Am I? And so I asked myself this question. I mean, there's a lot of questions in this for me. I asked myself this question. Have I put a strong enough example? Have I trained my children and my grandchildren as much as lies in me, my responsibility? Have I done enough so that when that time comes, they'll be willing to stand? Right? I don't even know if the question's for me. It may not happen in my lifetime. It could. I believe now it could. But in their lifetime or in my grandchildren's lifetime, you better, listen to me, you had better be teaching and training and, more importantly, living that in front of them. Because I believe those days are coming. I haven't ever said that in my whole life. I haven't ever felt so serious about it as I am today. And I think that's rightly so. You keep reading. In the larger context of the passage shows that Jesus suffered, the suffering servant was on his way to Jerusalem to the cross. Those who would be his followers might experience the same fate, and they needed that to take that into account. And then you get what we got in John chapter 15. Remember this word. Now, I want you to look at the phrase here. The servant is not greater than his Lord, right? Listen to what he says. You might want to underline this. If they have persecuted me, are you reading it? Look at it with me. If they have persecuted me, there's a possibility they might persecute you. That is not what it says. What does it say? If they have persecuted me, and if you're living, I think the qualification here, and if you're living as I have lived, what's going to happen? And that's when I start to ask myself, why haven't I had persecution? Why haven't I been more strongly attacked? I don't like the answer I get in my mind. Maybe I'm not standing as strong as I say I'm standing. You ever think about that? If they're going to persecute him, they will persecute me. He goes on to say that in John chapter 16. These things have I spoken to you, that you should not be offended. By the way, that phrase offended means to fall away, to be enticed to sin, to start to distrust, right? To fall away from the truth. If you get offended, everybody ever known anybody got offended in a church and they don't come back? Okay. Yeah, that happens, right? That's not what it's talking about. When you're offended for the truth's sake, when you do what's right and you're attacked for doing what's right, you got to admit to me, that's hard. By the way, that's one of the big things in marriage, when you're attacked for doing what's right. But I thought my motive was right and I tried to do right and I got attacked for it. Yeah, that's hard, right? And that's what he's saying here. When that happens, they'll put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time shall come that whosoever killeth you, there's a possibility of my death, there is, will think that they do God a service. And these things they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you shall remember that I told you. In other words, that time's going to come. Now, if we continue to preach, and we're a prophetic church, we believe in the prophecies. Pastor loves to talk about it. He preached a whole message about the rapture a couple of months ago. If it's as imminent as we believe it is, and I believe it is imminent, right? I believe the rapture, then if that occurs, do you think persecution is going to be less? Those who we leave behind? Wow. But even leading up to that, before that happens, that's on us. The world's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. And we may be sheltered for a time in the United States of America, but I don't know how long that's going to last. This next election may determine a whole lot more than we would think it's going to determine. Amen? Yeah, I know where you all stand pretty much. You're all kind of with us. You know, we're all conservatives in a sense, and mainly because, well, we live by a conservative book. It's not because we're Republicans. It's because the book's conservative. And so therefore, anybody who follows a conservative path, right, I'm going to follow that path. Okay? So understand that. Soon after Jesus ascended to heaven, last part here, persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And I'm not going to read that whole thing, but you can read about Stephen and James and Peter. I'm going to finish this lesson, so let me move on. What about Paul? Let's just read some verses. You can read the whole article later. But look at Paul. So what did Paul say, Acts chapter 9? When Ananias came, they told, Paul on the road to Damascus, he gets sent to Ananias. This is the message God gave to Ananias about Paul. He's a chosen vessel at the top of the page. He's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. He's going to preach the gospel. But now look what he says. for I will show him how great things, what's the next two words? The next two words after that, must suffer. If you preach the gospel and you preach the gospel boldly, sometimes that will bring in suffering, right? Acts chapter 14, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Then you read 2 Corinthians, all the tribulation, all the trials that Paul went through. Romans chapter 12, near the bottom, bless them which persecute you and curse not. By the way, same idea. Where did Paul hear that from? That's exactly what Jesus has said. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. If somebody's persecuting you, you need to be concerned. Why are they doing that? Well, they're doing that because they're not saved. And that's the concept. That's the way you should go through it. They're doing that because they're not saved. I have a desire to see them saved. The Christ-like thing is to love them and see them saved. Is that your Christ-like response when you're persecuted? I don't know. Is it? Go to the next page real quick. I'm going to just run through some of this. Again, you can read it on your own. But look what Paul told Timothy. Thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. And then he adds, you've also known what? My persecutions and my afflictions, which came to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, which persecutions I endured. And by the way, not only endured, but went back to those very cities to preach the gospel to them. The cities he got ran out of, later he went right back to give them the gospel. Is that your response? Is that how you look at people who treat you badly? Well, I've actually heard a Christian say in the past, well, if he wants to do that, he can just die and go to hell. I tried. Not biblical, not Christ-like at all. He goes on to say this, but of all them, the Lord delivered me. And then he makes this statement, and again, another statement that troubles me a little bit. Yea, and all they that live godly in Christ Jesus, what? Now, the question I ask myself is, all right, look at me. All they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So I ask myself this, if I'm not suffering real persecution or really any kind of persecution at all, what's the question? Am I truly living godly in Christ Jesus? Now, you can be go the liberal route and say, well, Paul meant that for his day. All people that are living godly in Christ Jesus in Rome or in Thessalonica or wherever, Ephesus, if they, in that day, in those circumstances, if you live godly in Christ Jesus, then you'll suffer. I don't think it's written that way. I think that's a general statement to all Christians. If you live godly in Christ Jesus, there will be trials, there will be tribulation, there will be suffering, there will be persecution, there will be affliction. You will be reviled at some point, and in some way, it will come. And again, I look at my life, and there's pieces here and there of that. I get it. But really, in a general sense, I ask myself the question, am I really standing up like I say I'm standing up? Am I really preaching and teaching the truth like I say? Or do I sometimes hold back out of fear of what somebody might say or do? You got to ask yourself that question. Do you hold back? Are you afraid if I say that, I might lose my job? My family may not like me. They may call me a religious fanatic. I might get kicked out of the club, so to speak. I can't hang with it. What is it? Why don't you suffer any persecution? I'll be honest with you, I'm really good sometimes at walking the line. Saying enough but not saying too much. And I ask myself, why? Just say the truth. Just live the truth. If they don't like it and I have to suffer for it, I'll still be doing the right thing. And by the way, I'll be doing the best thing for the people who are persecuting me too. Amen? Is that not the biblical way to look at this? I mean, I look at it, that's the only thing I can get. So there's three important lessons here. By the way, I think this is interesting. Paul talks about when he was persecuted, the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. So first, living a life that's faithful to Jesus prepared Paul to die well. You know, it's not a big deal if you get persecuted at the end, if you've lived that way your whole time. I mean, it's not as big a deal. You understand it. You know what's going to happen. You know where you're going to go, and you know why you're going there. I'm going there because I believe in Christ. It gives you a stronger sense of understanding. Second, at the time of death, not before, I think that's interesting, God gave him a dying grace so he could glorify him in it. And then third lesson is a great apostle, man of faith, and devoted disciple was not spared suffering and by a brutal death by beheading. The point is this, real simple. If you live right, don't go biblically, the idea is not, I'll live right and life will be blessed and I'll never have a problem. Is that what the Bible teaches? No. You'll have an inner peace, you'll have an inner joy that they can't take away from you, but that doesn't mean the world's going to love you and take care of you, and you're going to have great riches, and you're going to have all the things necessary that you need. That's not biblically true. The truth is, if you live for Christ, and you live for Christ in a wicked world, you will suffer persecution. Amen? No, wasn't that exciting? Didn't that bless your heart this morning? It wasn't designed to bless your heart. It was designed to ask yourself the question, how am I living? What is my testimony? What do people think of me? Right? Do they see Christ in me? And if they do, some people are going to respond wrongly. But praise God, aren't you happy to see your kids or your grandkids come to Christ? Isn't that a wonderful thing to see somebody living before Christ and see that family following in that footsteps regardless of the results? That's the way we should live. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for these simple truths that we've studied this morning. I don't look forward to persecution. I don't look forward to suffering. I don't want to be slandered. I don't want to be reviled against. I don't want any of those things. My flesh abhors it all. But Lord, if that's what it takes for me to live for you, then give me the strength to live for you. Give me the strength to stand and tell the truth, regardless of how it's taken. The truth is the truth. Help me to preach it in a loving, kind manner. Give me the grace to say the truth when it's hard for me to say it. And I pray that you'll help us all to follow that example of Christ-likeness. We ask it in his name. Amen.